And good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. If you are as confused as I am about who's doing what today, try being Jeremiah and me. Usually if I'm coming up here at this point, I'm way behind on the deal, but it's my joy to be with you this morning. Jeremiah, thank you and all of those who had a part and leading our worship today. Church family, don't we need those special times, especially right now, those sweet times where we can proclaim together, I will put my trust in you. I will build my life on you. What a blessing. Amen. God speaks to us in those wonderful times of worship, and we do need them. As I said, it's playing a little bit different roles right now, but we understand how that can be. I learned very early on when I came to First Baptist Thomasville, things were different here. One of the things I really had to get used to was the fact that being on television and being going out to almost six counties, you had to watch what you did wherever you went. I was in Tallahassee, actually. People would come up to me in a store or something, say, you're at First Baptist Thomasville, aren't you? I said, oh, are you a member there? Because I said, no, I live here in Tallahassee. We watch you on TV. And I go, my goodness, you've got to be careful what you do. I remember this one particular time, Laura and I were walking in downtown Tallahassee, and people would recognize you. And this one lady, it was obvious she was across the street. She recognized who I was. And she spotted me, and she came running over across, and she was out of breath by the time she got to Laura and me, and she said, hey, did anybody ever tell you that you look like that guy that leads the music at First Baptist Thomasville? And I said, well, yes, they do. And she said, kind of makes you mad, don't it? And I said, but I tell you, so you just have to learn to deal with that, don't you, with being seen out in public. But this staff here, they'll keep you. They will keep you in place, this great bunch we have here, and they'll keep you humble. And I'm so thankful for men of God and women of God who He's called to serve us and serve and be with you. But regardless of what I look like on TV or even in person, these are different days. And I'm just here to tell you that, first of all, I have a confession to make. I am the designated worrier in our family. I am the overthinker, and in fact, if overthinking was an Olympic sport, I would probably have won six gold medals, I'd have a deal with Subway, and I would be on a Wheaties box by now. Ask Laura, she'll tell you. And so, I'm perfectly suited to days like this. This is how I live. I worry about everything. But it's no laughing matter, is it, today, is it? We're facing things that I don't know that we've ever faced, certainly all together. And if you're like me, there are days you really are frightened and you wonder and you seek God for the courage that you need. And so this is a message I believe I want to share with you right now, church family, about where we can find godly courage. Because if you turn on any news broadcast, click on almost any website, browse any social media post for more than a few seconds, you are putting your own emotional well-being, your outlook, and certainly your own blood pressure at risk. And on top of everything going on out there, our church finds itself in a significant change in leadership. Certainly, to echo the writer of the hymn text, grant us courage, grant us wisdom for the living of these days, for it's truly not for the faint of heart. Now, it's in that context today that I want to look to God's Word, and we're going to learn about some real courage during another very significant leadership transition in Scripture. I want you to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, that'll be toward the left side as you're looking at it. It'll be the sixth book after the first five, first book of history. And as you're turning there or pulling that up, let's take a moment, as Larry Munson used to say, to get the picture. The leader of Israel, Moses, was dead. Under his leadership, the children of Israel had left Egypt. Now, you need to understand the size and the complexity of that operation. I don't think it had ever dawned on me just how big an operation that was. It's estimated by the numbers given in Scripture that they would have left with about 2.4 million people left in the Exodus. That's about the size, to give you some perspective, of the city of Houston, Texas. That gives you the size of what had left. They had left Egypt received the law at Mount Sinai. They had wandered through the desert for 40 years and now were camped out waiting to move into the promised land of Canaan. Now, because of disobedience, Moses was not allowed to lead them in. But God had allowed him to look over and see the promised land, and now his assistant Joshua would assume the mantle of leadership. Now, in the last verses of Deuteronomy, the previous book, we get a sense of who Moses was and what the impact of his death had. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, there had never been a prophet like Moses in Israel, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt, against Pharaoh, against his servants, against his entire land. And with mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. So you see, Moses wasn't just any leader. Now, not only do you have the people of God here grieving the loss of an unbelievable leader, they are blocked from the promised land by the Jordan River, which we find out later in Joshua 3 would have been really overflowing its banks. It would have been at flood stage at this point, well above its normal 100 feet wide and 10 feet deep. Now, how would you like to become the leader in all of that? My guess is Larry Green could tell you a few things about that. Well, Joshua was no slouch either. You'll recall he had been one of the original spies who had scouted out the promised land. He already knew what was ahead. He'd been in there. And you know what? He was only one of two that came back and said, "We can take the land." My youngest son, the second twin, is Joshua Caleb. And that's what I always thought about that. We can take the land. And by golly, that's the way he acts too. We can take the land. His mother acts like that too. Anyway, he had been Moses' associate pastor, if you will. He had been already chosen and set apart. He knew he was going to take this up. But I bet he was still pretty scared and still wondered whether he could really do the job. Now, it's against this backdrop that we come to Joshua 1, where he had an encounter with the Lord here that I think will be of great value to us to study and read today. Let's read together, beginning in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Do you know, I can think of no greater compliment than for God to call you my servant. He called Joshua that at the end of Joshua's life too today. And I can think of no greater accolade for us, Christian, and no greater accolade for us, First Baptist Church, than to be called the servant of God. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, now then, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. And I promise you what I promised Moses: wherever you set foot, you will be on land I've given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. And no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." Now listen. This is the heart of the matter right here. "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to the ancestors I would give them." Says it again. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, and then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it, and only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." Now he says it again, a third time. This time it's a command. "This is my command: be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." Church family, there's some incredible lessons for us here. First of all, I want you to note that none of this caught God by surprise. God doesn't say, "Uh-oh." He didn't say, Well, doggone First Baptist, I didn't know you were going to lose your pastor in the midst of a global pandemic. None of that caught God by surprise. It was part of the plan. Joshua had been appointed for this moment, and God got right to the point. He said, I'm going to keep my promise. And Joshua, you're going to help me do it. I'm going to use you to keep my promise. Now, I'm sure Joshua needed to hear those words. And I believe we need to hear him today as well. As one writer put it, Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. There may be the passing of an era, yet the endurance of the promise. Yahweh's fidelity does not hinge on the achievements of men, however gifted they may be, nor does it evaporate in the face of a funeral or a river. As we apply that to our situation, I'd say to you, pastors may change. Seasons of trial and hardship may come and go personally and in the life of our church. It may be that there where you are in your family. You may be saying, Andy, today, yeah, the church has got a problem, but you don't know what's going on my street. You may say, Andy, that's all well and good, y'all haven't got a pastor. But I'll tell you what I'm more worried about is whether I got a job next week, whether my children are going to be all right, whether my grandchildren are going to be able to live as godly men and women in a country that I increasingly don't recognize. We need courage. Be strong and courageous, God would say to you today. Friend, I want to remind you that God's promise endures for us. God's power and presence for you is not dependent on who is in this pulpit, nor has it been weakened or destroyed by the havoc of a global pandemic. It has not been marred by times of economic uncertainty, civil unrest, or political upheaval. I love the quote of A.W. Tozer, behind all of this chaos, there is a God who has not given up any of his authority. So where can we find this courage? We're not dependent on some politician on the seat of government, church. We serve the eternal God who's on the throne of heaven. We are not dependent on a human commander in chief, but our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he's still the same for any man, woman, boy, or girl, and yes, church, who will call on him. So where can we find it? If you're a note taker, be ready. I'm going to make it real straightforward. We're going to look at three things today in this passage that I want us to see about how we can know true godly courage. The first thing I want us to notice about God's call to courage is this. God's courage is not found in our human ability, but first of all is based on the promise of God. In verse 6, you will lead these people to the land I swore to their ancestors. This is a very ancient promise, first of all, made nearly 700 years prior to Abraham. In Genesis 12, the Lord said, told Abram at the time, leave your country and go to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this is a very ancient promise, 700 years prior. It had a physical component of the land which God had promised to make him a great nation. It had a spiritual component of blessing to him and to all the nations of the earth through him. That is looking toward Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, not only was this promise ancient, it was enduring. You see, this promise was, you know how we do, kids, you know, you used to do the pinky promise, or if you said something and you did something behind your back, it wasn't any good. God doesn't do all that. When God makes a promise, it's a covenant. It's legally binding. It can't be broken. So not only is it ancient, it's enduring. Now, you may ask, well, does that mean it applies to me? Listen, I believe Scripture says yes. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:29, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you and belongs to me. You see, all of God's promises focus and fulfill in Jesus Christ. And by faith, as Abraham was declared righteous, so we too today, in faith in Christ, are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Let me say this, church, the first step in having conquering courage like Joshua is to trust and know the promise of Almighty God that is ours in Jesus Christ. That promise to bless all nations, that promise to be a blessing, and that promise that He is with us, an unbreakable covenant of God. When God is with you, who can be against you? We stand on the solid rock of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christian, be encouraged today. Stand strong and courageous because, first of all, of the promise of God. It's unbreakable. It's not based on what we do and how we feel or what happens out there. It's based on an eternal, unchanging God. Now, beyond the promise, we also have the presence. Don't you like it? I'm making it so easy. Listen, at 8:30 in the morning, it's got to be easy for me. Let me just tell you. Promise and the presence. Now, does this sound familiar, what God says to Joshua, I'll be with you? If you'll recall back in Exodus 3, when he called Moses, he said, you're going to go to Pharaoh. Now, you realize Egypt at the time of when God told Moses to go was the most powerful nation in the world. Most powerful in the world. And he told him, go in there and tell him, let my people go. Moses protested to God. He said, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. Now the same God gives the same assurance to a new leader in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God's saying, Joshua, don't you remember how you've seen all these years as Moses' assistant, his associate pastor, how you've seen God's faithfulness, how you've seen my presence. Now notice the Lord didn't say to Joshua, well, good luck, buddy. It's tough. Man, that's tough. Grit your teeth. Man, it's going to be rough. Go get them. He didn't say no. What did he say? He said, I will be with you. That's where Joshua got the courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's going and doing what you know you got to do in spite of the fear. And we can do that when God says, I will be with you. But you may be saying, but I'm not Moses. I'm not Joshua. I mean, we haven't been called to lead some nation to conquer this hostile territory and cross a river. No, but we have been called. We've been called, and we have the same promise of God. Hebrews 13 says, never will I leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. We have been called to take the word of God, the good news of the gospel, to a hostile world that don't nothing to do with it. We have been called to be a shining light, a city set on a hill. We have been called to be salt and light. We have been called to proclaim truth to a people that increasingly wants nothing to do with truth. Why did he tell Joshua three times to be strong and courageous? It's like, you know, when you say, you know, when you're in the airline store, the airport, the danger, you know, they go, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. They say it at least three times. That way you know, look, listen, this is important. Why would he tell him to be strong and courageous? Because he was going to need to be. Friend, the Christian walk you've been called to is not simply to sit in here or go to a Bible study or attend some nice function. You've been called to a battle. You've been called to a place that will be hostile. Different ones of us will face it different ways. Sometimes you're battling your own demons. But you're going to need to be strong and courageous. God told him to be because he was going to have to be. This was no simple matter. I remember when I was a little boy, if my daddy was with me, I'd walk down the darkest hall in the middle of the house, daddy with me, man alive. I wouldn't look. I was scared of my own shadow without him around. I remember one particular story I love to tell my children. You could not do this today. My father would have been arrested on the spot. There was a bully on the school bus. If you've lived long, you ever been bullied? Listen, and I was probably first grade. This guy was this big old tough fourth grader, you know. And he had said all kind of mean things, and he was going to beat me up and everything. And I was scared to get on the bus. I wasn't going to get on the bus. And so I told my daddy about it. Well, the very next morning, my father was with me at the bus stop when that bus pulled up. And with me, he took my hand and he walked up on that bus. Couldn't do this today. Couldn't do it today. And he looked out there, and boy, that bus got quiet when my daddy walked on it. Everybody just looking. And you know what he said? He didn't say much. He just said, "Which one is it?" And I smiled and I said, "That one right there." My daddy didn't have to say another word. That little fella blubbered up like the biggest little baby. "I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it." And all daddy said, the bus driver was a good friend of his. And he just said, "Make sure that's taken care of later on with the principal." And he turned around and walked off. I never had another problem on that school bus. I had other problems, but I didn't have them on that school bus. How much more so that God wants to hear about the bullies in your life? That God wants to hear about what you're scared about. And he wants to take your hand, and he wants to walk right up to him and say, "Which one is it? I've already taken care of it." Trust in him, church. When you get scared like that, trust in him. Last thing. We have his promise, his presence, but if you're going to have the wisdom you need to go along with your courage, you're going to have to know and understand the precepts of God. Notice I got the promise, the presence, and the precepts. Randy, you feel free to use this if you need it sometime. Precepts, the word of God. What does that mean? What do I mean? I mean the word of God. You're going to need a guide, a map of where you're going and how to get there. How you're going to get this wisdom you need to go along with your courage. You see, I like what the teacher was once discussing, the difference between knowledge and wisdom in her class. She explained that great quote that knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing you don't put it in a fruit salad. And some smart aleck kid in the back popped up and said, "Well, does that mean ketchup is a smoothie?" I'll never be able to eat ketchup again the same way. Well, I doubt it, but the point is that God tells Joshua to prepare for that conquest. He's going to need the wisdom of God's word. What does he say there in verse 7? "Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right. Don't add to it. Don't go to the left. Don't take away from it." Our study of God's word has to be complete. Our understanding, we need to know it all. Don't leave anything out. Then you will be successful in all you do. That word successful there can be also translated wise or prudent. A complete knowledge of God's word brings wisdom. It echoes Psalm 1. "On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither." Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, do you want to know how to please God? Obey his word. Do you want to know whether you're in God's will or not? Obey his word. Life can be complicated, but following Jesus isn't nearly as complicated. It comes down to two verbs, trust and obey. Now, look at how we can absorb God's word quickly. The word here for meditate literally means to mutter or repeat under your breath over and over. It makes me think of what I do when I memorize something. You know, I don't know, you may be like me. Sometimes I use these online things on the computer to pay my bills. And I go into my account and I enter my username and password, which I often can't remember correctly, so I go through all the stuff of getting that. And instead of taking me to my account, they then have to make sure that it's me. And they text me some 4- or 6-digit code to my iPhone. This is where I mutter. I get the code and I repeat it furiously under my breath over and over while I'm searching for where I put my phone so I can enter the code. Now I just got one question. If somebody wants to call up and pay my bill for me, why won't they let them? What is the problem here? I don't have a problem with that. Well, that may not be very wise. but I can tell you what is wise, and that's to mutter the Word of God under your breath all the time. Memorize it, internalize it. A consistent, intentional absorbing of God's Word will lead to obedience, not just a lifeless habit, but a living application. I'm afraid so many of us as Christians and even as churches today are like the children of Israel at this point. They haven't finished the journey. They've left Egypt. They've known redemption through God's ultimate Passover lamb. They talk about what it used to be like in Egypt, and they long for the promised land of milk and honey, but they can't seem to find their way out of the desert. They've never crossed over and fought to possess the land of obedient and victorious Christian living that God's promised to all of us. They're content to be wilderness wanderers instead of conquering crusaders. Are you just getting by, existing, coping, never growing, never knowing the fullness of your call in Christ? You see, this gift that God's given, it's just that. It's a gift. But you have to fight to possess it. But I want to remind you of this, church, as one of the final things I want to say today. When we go forth to fight, God's called us to fight. God's called us. He told him, he said, wherever you set foot is going to be land that I've already given you. That implies they're moving, they're doing, they're going. But he still expects us to battle for it, to possess it. You've got to work it out and know it's true. But church, you don't fight for victory. You are fighting in victory. Amen. The battle's already won. These are challenging days for us as Christians and as the body of Christ. But just like Joshua and Israel, victory will not necessarily come with ease. We will face the rivers of doubt and confusion that God will drive back if we but step in and move forward in faith. There'll be tough battles with the giants of worry and sin and evil. And just like Jericho, there will be walls of division and hurt and anger. But yet God will crumble them before us if we but trust and obey what He commands. Centuries later, that same God, in whose name like sent one, He came in the form of one whose name like Joshua means the Lord saves. I'm talking about Jesus. But rather than save us from physical harm, He saves us from the greatest enemy we'll ever know, sin and death. And Jesus, just like the Lord told Joshua, He tells us, I'll be with you always, as He commissioned us to go, even unto the end of the very age. As I close, I love the little story of the little girl trying to be with her dad in the morning while he was trying to catch up on the morning news. And that's good for father-daughter time, but it's not real good for reading the news. And her joyful banter and constant questions made it impossible to read the news. And as much as he loved her, he wanted to finish that article. So glancing around, he took a mission flyer from his Bible. And it had a picture of the world on one side. And he found a pair of scissors and he cut that picture of the world up. And he said, here, honey, I've made you a puzzle. Put this together and see if you can make a map. And with that, the father returned to his article, confident he'd have plenty of time. Soon the daughter piped up and said, Daddy, I'm done. And surprised, he looked down to find the map fully assembled. That was fast. How did you do that? You don't know anything about geography. And his daughter replied, there's a picture of Jesus on the other side of the map. And I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world would be all right. Church, that little girl was right. The only hope for our angry, confused, dark, and divided world is Jesus Christ. The only hope for me and you is Jesus Christ. The only hope for our families is Jesus Christ. The only hope for our church is Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me? Friend, the question today that I would ask you is, where will you find your courage? But more importantly, I want to ask you this: where have you put Jesus? You see, the Lord will never come where He's not invited or stay where He's not wanted. Would you open the door of your heart today and let Him in? Have you ever truly made Him your Lord and Savior? Has He cleansed you from sin, set you on a new path? Oh, friend, today, cry out to Him. Admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and He will cleanse and make you whole. Child of God, let me ask you this. Have you drifted away? Have you stopped studying God's Word? Has your heart grown cold to the things of God? Have you come bitter about life, or maybe even your church? Do your words encourage and unify? Do they divide and discourage? Oh, come back to God today. Repent of your sin, change your direction, and renew your commitment to Christ, and He will heal your heart. And He will lead you to a life of peace and victory. Friend, whatever your need today, don't leave that door closed. Answer God's call. Open wide the door. For when you put Jesus in the right place, it makes all the difference in the world. Father, we come in these moments of response knowing our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And we trust, God, that You'll give us, as we rely on Your promise and know Your presence and study Your Word, You'll give us the strength and the courage to move forward in faith. Keep us grounded in Your Word as we make decisions about the future. Speak to those who are seeking You today, God, and help us to boldly make the decisions we need to make. And lead us now, we pray, as Your redeemed people, to take possession of the land of victory. For You have already won the battle. And for this, we give You thanks and praise. In the name of our Savior, our victorious King Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.